Today's scripture lesson is from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. Early in the morning, on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. She ran to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one who Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord from the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." Peter and the other disciple left to go to the tomb. They were running together, but the other disciple ran faster than Peter and was the first to arrive at the tomb. Bending down to take a look, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he didn't go in. Following him, Simon Peter entered the tomb and saw the linen cloths lying there. He also saw the face cloth that had been on Jesus' head. It wasn't with the other cloths, but was folded up in its own place. Then the other disciple, the one who arrived at the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They didn't yet understand the scripture that Jesus must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to the place where they were staying. Mary stood outside near the tomb crying. As she cried, she bent down to look into the tomb. She saw two angels dressed in white seated where the body of Jesus had been, one at the head and one at the foot. The angels asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" She replied, "They have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've put him." As soon as she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who are you looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she replied, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Don't hold on to me, for I haven't yet gone up to my Father. Go to my brothers and sisters and tell them, I'm going up to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene left and announced to the disciples, "I've seen the Lord." Then she told them what he said to her. The word of God for the people of God.
I had just gotten in the car to drive downtown to one of my seminary classes when my baby sister Bev called me. Now, my baby sister Bev is a remarkable woman. She is cool, she is calm, she is collected. If you're ever in trouble, if you ever have a crisis, Bev is the person you want to call. She can fix anything. But that was not the Bev I heard on the phone that morning. In fact, I barely recognized her voice, and I could hear the panic in her voice. Bev said to me, "Sherry, I've got Rhonda in the front seat of my car, and I'm taking her to the emergency room. I think she might be dying." You see, my sister Bev, she always had a heart for wounded people She always wanted to help people. And she had helped Rhonda before, and Rhonda seemed to be getting better, but she succumbed once again to that siren call of drugs that take away the pain. I made a U-turn, went back to my apartment, grabbed a bag, and set the land speed record between Nashville and Chattanooga. But it was too late. By the time I got there, Rhonda had already passed away in the parking lot of a Walmart. They didn't even make it to the hospital. It was dreadful, dreadful beyond words. Rhonda's family and my family are mountain people. So when we called Rhonda's mother, she immediately left Kentucky to drive down to where we were. Bev and I met her late that afternoon at the funeral home, and the first thing, the very first thing Rhonda's mother wanted to do was to see the body of her only daughter. Now, as gently as I could, I said, I think it would be better if we just wait a little bit longer, because they haven't had a chance to just make her look better before you see her. And she looked me straight in the eye and said, my daughter is beautiful no matter what she looks like. I want to see her right now. Beverly couldn't go back with her, so I did. And I will be forever grateful because I saw something I'll never forget. Rhonda's mom walked up. She put her hand on her daughter's cheek and she said, hello, baby girl. She took a Kleenex and she wiped her mouth and cleaned her face. And then she took a brush out of her purse and she brushed her hair. You see, in the mountain tradition, in the old days, it was the women who took care of the bodies of the loved ones, not nameless funeral home employees. And maybe, just maybe, that's why I feel such a connection, such a kinship with Mary Magdalene in our story this morning. Mary wakes up long before sunrise. It's still dark, and she goes to the tomb to do the one last thing she can for her Lord, to help prepare his body, just as Rhonda's mother helped prepare hers. Now, this was a journey Mary never expected to make. I mean, she, like so many people, she had heard Jesus' teachings. She had seen the miracles. She had experienced personally his mercy and his forgiveness and his love and his grace. Mary, like so many people, knew without a shadow of a doubt that Jesus was the one. He was the Messiah sent from God to save them. It was a dream come true. But then it turned into a nightmare when she saw him crucified on the cross. So Mary has one last job to do, and she goes to the tomb, and she sees that the stone has been rolled away, and she looks inside, and the body of Jesus is missing. She's horrified. She's terrified. She doesn't know what to do. And so she runs back to the other disciples, and she tells them what she has seen. And two of them, the disciple Jesus loved best and Simon Peter, they begin this almost comedic race to see who can get to the tomb first. Well, evidently the one that Jesus loved best was younger and faster because he got there first. Now, he did not go inside the tomb. He merely looked in. And what he saw were just the linen cloths that had been used to wrap the body of Jesus. Simon Peter, huffing and puffing, was much bolder. He walked straight into the tomb. He, too, saw no body. He, too, saw the linen cloths that had been wrapped around Jesus. But he also saw the face cloth that had been placed over his face. Then the other disciple, the one that Jesus loved best, he stepped inside the tomb, and our story tells us he saw and he believed. He saw and he believed. But here's the thing. The very next verse says they did not understand that Jesus must rise from the dead. What did he believe? I mean, this story is very perplexing. It is very difficult to understand. It is almost impossible for human beings to get our minds around everything that happens in this story, to stretch our imaginations that far. And that's one of the reasons I think it's really interesting that our churches are full to the bursting on the day that we preach the hardest things to believe, that Jesus really did rise from the dead. Of course, here's something we need to remember on this Easter Sunday. Easter is not the ending of Jesus' story. It is only the beginning of Jesus' story. I mean, you go to the book of Acts and read the first sermon ever preached, and they don't talk anything about Jesus' early life or his healings or his miracles or his teachings. They preach about the resurrection from the dead. And everything else is seen through that lens of resurrection. Jesus' story allows us to give up death. And maybe, just maybe, that's why we come year after year after year to hear it. One of our great theologians, Karl Barth, wrote, and I'm quoting him now, that what brings people to worship, not just on Easter, but any day, is an unspoken question clinging to their hearts and minds. And that question is simply this: is it true? Is it true that God lives and gives us life? Is it true that God not only established a routine, what we call the laws of nature, but one day God broke that routine and somehow raised Jesus from the dead? Is it true that something so extraordinary happened on that morning that we can only rebuild our lives on its foundation? Is it true? That is an excellent question, and one that we must answer today. But to do so, we need to finish the story. The disciples leave. Mary is left there all alone. And her heart is broken. She is crying bitter tears. And right here and right now is when Mary's story becomes our story. Because most of us here have stood by the side of the grave of someone we have loved and wept bitter tears. Then Mary glances inside the tomb, and suddenly she sees two angels dressed in white. And they ask Mary a question: "Woman, why are you weeping?" And I just have to say this. I think that is the most Captain Obvious question ever asked in the history of questions. I mean, come on, they're angels. They knew whose body is in that tomb. They knew what is going on. Why did they ask that question? Well, I will suspect it was because we need to hear Mary's answer. Do you remember what she said? "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where to find him." That may be the most heartbreaking statement in the entire scriptural record. But then everything turns. Everything turns. Jesus shows up, and Mary at first thinks he's the gardener for some inexplicable reason. But when Jesus calls her by name, she suddenly realizes who he is, and she is overjoyed. They have a brief conversation. Jesus leaves, and then Mary goes out to preach the first sermon in the history of Christianity: "I have seen the Lord." And by the way, take note, that was a woman who preached the first sermon in Christian history. Now, that is our Easter story. That is what you have all come to church to hear. But what are you going to do with this story? What are you going to do with it when you leave church today? Well, I believe each one of us must find the truth embedded in that story, but we do that in very different sorts of ways. A couple of weeks ago, my husband Mike and I had to drive up to Decatur, and that meant we had a lot of time for conversation. We were sitting in the car, and I was whining about my Easter sermon. I got to be honest with you. Here's something that will probably not surprise you. A lot of preachers get nervous on Easter Sunday about their sermon. And I mean, you know why. I mean, we're preaching the central truth of our faith. We're preaching about resurrection. We don't want to mess that up. Nobody wants to mess that up. And then, you know, we're all human. It's the highest attended Sunday of the Christian year, and you really don't want to mess it up on that Sunday. And then I had one more layer of anxiety. I'm going to be retiring in June, and this will be my last Easter sermon. Because let me tell you something, retired pastors, they do not get asked to preach on Easter. They get asked to preach on the Sunday after Easter so the senior pastor can go on vacation. So I had kind of wound myself up pretty good about this sermon. You know, I really had. And I think Mike just got bored listening to me talk about it. And finally he said, "Sherry, just tell him the story." By the way, is what Arthur told me all week long. "Just tell him the story." He said, "What is the most important thing in the story?" And I said, "Well, Jesus rose from the dead." And I'm thinking in my head, duh, he's not as smart as I thought he was. And that is true, but there's something else that is very, very important in the story. And this is what my husband said. He said, "Sherry, don't forget, Jesus came and found Mary. She didn't have to look for him. Jesus came and found her in her darkest hour, and he brought her what he needed to give her, that love, that mercy, that hope, that salvation." That's what Jesus always does. He comes and finds us and gives us what we need. I mean, Jesus will come and find you in the hospital waiting room at 2 a.m. Jesus will come and find you when you are sitting in the doctor's office and the diagnosis is bleak beyond words. Jesus will come and find you when a friend is dying in the front seat of your car, or when your marriage is dying right in front of your eyes. Jesus will always come and find you, and he will bring you what you need: mercy, forgiveness, love, grace, hope. Never forget, Jesus will come and find you. That's a truth. That's a truth we need to hear on Easter. But there's another one we need to hear as well. And of course, you know what it is. The cross is empty, the tomb is empty, and Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. We're talking about resurrection now. And as far as I'm concerned, I kind of think there are two sides to resurrection. I mean, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and I am life. Whoever believes in me will never die, but will live forever." I believe those words, and I know that they are true. Those are powerful words. Those are potent words. But I got to tell you something. Sometimes you can take them for granted until you really need them. My middle sister, LaShawn, was the most optimistic person who ever walked this planet. She was pathologically optimistic. We used to tease her and say, if we ever blew the world up in a nuclear holocaust, LaShawn's last words would be this: "Well, at least it was quick." That's just who she was. So optimistic. So when LaShawn was diagnosed with congestive heart failure and spent weeks, months on the heart failure floor here in Birmingham at UAB, she never gave up. She was always as perky as ever. She knew without a shadow of doubt she would be healed. She knew it. She knew it. Even when those wonderful doctors at UAB told us that they had done everything they could for her and sent her home to spend time with her family, LaShawn still knew. She knew she was going to be healed. I remember 2 weeks before she passed away, even with an oxygen tank, she couldn't breathe anymore. And we took her in through the ER, and there was just a gift from God there. The most wonderful cardiologist was on duty, a wonderful woman. And she talked to my sister and she said, "Miss Nearmore, I've got one more thing that we're going to try with you. Now, she said the odds are against it. It's kind of like a Hail Mary pass, but if it works, I can get you back home so you can spend some time with your family. The weekend passed. Sunday morning comes, and the cardiologist makes her rounds. She looks at my sister and she says, "Miss Nairmore, I know you believe in God, and I am grateful for that, because I hate to tell you, but the medicine did not work. What's more, I believe the best thing for you and for your family is to take you off all of these medicines and just keep you comfortable while you're under hospice care." The room was totally silent after that doctor left. And then my middle sister, LaShawn, looked at me and said, "Am I going to die?" And I said, "Yes, baby, you are. But you do not need to be afraid." And then I told her this story. You know the story, the one we've come to hear today. And then I told her something else, something that you probably will not approve of, but that's okay because I'm retiring in June. What can you do to me? I told her, I said, "You don't need to be afraid. Dying is going to be just like shutting your eyes, and when you open them, you will be well and whole and healed, and the first person you see will be our mother." Now, do I know that for sure and certain? No. But I believe in a God of love, and I believe that God will make sure we are not afraid. So I believe that is exactly what happened with my sister. But I got to be honest with you. That conversation with her that day, that was the hardest day of my life. Far worse than the day she passed away. Far worse than the day I did her funeral. Worst day of my life. But then life has a way of making you eat your words, doesn't it? 9 months later, our son Joshua was diagnosed with congestive heart failure, the same disease that took his aunt's life. I still remember sitting in the cardiologist's office, my husband Josh and me, listening to him talk. I couldn't believe the news. Josh's pumping rate was 11%. Normal is 45 to 55%. The doctor said, "Your son is at a very high risk of a cardiac incident," and that is doctor talk for meaning his heart could stop at any moment. So they scheduled a surgery. They were going to put in an internal defibrillator and pacemaker. And until they had that surgery, and every parent here is going to understand what I'm about to say, until he had that surgery, I would wake up in the dark of the night, and I would go downstairs, and I would open his bedroom door, and I would walk in to make sure he was still breathing. And when I told Josh about that, he said, "Mom, that is the creepiest thing I have ever heard, and please don't ever share that with anyone." Too late. Josh was the best cardiac patient on the planet. He took about 100 pills every day. He made all his doctor's appointments. He lost about 40 pounds. He was in the gym 6 days out of seven. For a whole year, we just concentrated on his health. Because you see, there was something else the cardiologist had told us that morning. He told us that sometimes the heart would actually reverse and heal itself. That he saw that mostly in younger patients, and sometimes it took 5 years, even 10 years, but he had seen it happen. Now, of course, I didn't believe a word of that because I had seen what happened with my sister. Fast forward that year, I'm driving down Highway 31 and Josh calls me. Josh never calls me. He texts me. Josh calls me and he says, "Mom, you're not going to believe it." And I said, "What's going on, baby?" He said, "Mom, I went to the doctor today. My pumping rate was over 50%. I know. Can you believe it? It was the most amazing news. We were both on the phone laughing and screaming all at the same time. Best news of my life. I got home really late from church that day. I had a lot of responsibilities that night. But the first thing I did was to go find my son. He was sitting on the side of his bed, and I sat down next to him, and I just put my arms around him and pulled him close, you know, like you do when your kids are little, when they're little toddlers. And I just burst into tears. The emotion was just too much. I just burst into tears. And he would hate that I tell you this, but Josh cried as well. But then he said something. And if you don't remember anything else out of this sermon, you need to remember this. So are you listening? This is what Josh said. He said, "Mom, I am not going to die. I'm going to live. My sisters and my brothers, you are not going to die. You are going to live." How do we know that? It's because of this story. It's because of this story. You can give up death because death has been defeated. You can know without a shadow of a doubt that when you pass from this life, there is another better life, and that someday there will be a great reunion with all of those you love. And maybe even best of all, you can live a better life right here and right now, because Jesus will come and find you, and he will be in this life with you. You are not going to die. You are going to live. Well, that's about it from our story this morning. But there's just one more question we need to answer. Is this Easter story true? Is it true? Yes. Yes. Yes, it is. I know it, I experienced it, and I believe it. Heart, mind, body, soul. And I pray that each of you will do the same. In the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen.